Psalm 117, please, in our Bible. I want to look at this psalm this morning. Psalm 117. Just read the first phrase, Hallelujah. Or we'll read it in English, Oh, praise the Lord. That's what the word Hallelujah in Hebrew means. It's one word in Hebrew. In our English there are four words. Well, actually, I should say, oh, is separate, but praise the Lord. Those three words is hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we've just sung in the last hymn about thy wonderful mercies, how many they are. As we turn to consider this wonderful psalm and this last Lord's Day of this year, how we thank thee for the mercies of God that have been so bountifully provided to us over this past year. Bless us now, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. This psalm is in a section called the Egyptian Hallel. The Egyptian Hallel. You get that, for instance, if you look at Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt. These, from Psalm 113 to 118, are to this day sung by Jews at the Passover, as they remember how their forefathers came out of Egypt. They're also sung at the Feast of Pentecost and at the Feast of Tabernacles, the three feasts to which all Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem to the temple. So these hymns of praise were well known. How short it is. 33 words in our English. There's only 17 in Hebrew. Only 17 words in the Hebrew language in this wonderful psalm. Short, but significant. The shortest chapter in the Word of God. And yet, I believe it's so appropriate for us this last Lord's Day of this year. So appropriate to think upon this wonderful psalm as we reflect on God's goodness and blessings to us. This psalm will help us to consciously praise God, and it will teach us that for which we are to praise Him. They'll give us mighty reasons to praise God. Can you picture in your mind the Old Testament times when the temple stood, and even when our Savior was alive, for we know He went up to the Passover on various occasions. We know that from Scripture. Check it out in the Gospels. And there would have been hundreds of thousands. They tell us the temple courtyard held 200,000 people. You think about that. There's not a football stadium in Britain holds 100,000, let alone 200,000, just in the courtyard. People outside on the steps up. Hundreds of thousands of people singing this psalm. They sang this psalm, praise the Lord. Or go forward in time and picture around the mighty throne of God when this psalm will be fulfilled. For in one sense, it's a prophecy as well as the psalm is prophetic. And in that day, when some out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation will gather and they'll fulfill this psalm and sing of Christ, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. And Psalm 117 will be fulfilled. It's prophetic. It's a psalm of praise, but it's also a messianic psalm. What does that mean? All the Bible's about Christ. How often we say that. How foolish that people think that you only read about Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. You can't read anywhere in the Bible without reading about Christ. And this psalm is about the Savior. It is. The psalm centers upon the Savior. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, when He was here upon earth, sang this psalm perfectly. Do you know there has never been and never will be a human being who can sing this psalm as well as the Lord Jesus Christ sang it? Now, I'm not talking about whether His voice was baritone or bass or that's about all I know about music, so I'll leave it there. I don't know the sound of His voice, but I do know this. We human beings, even though we may know the Lord and have a desire in our heart to worship Him, our worship is never perfect. I think it was Spurgeon who said, we ought to pray over our prayers, weep over our tears, repent over our repentings, confess our confessions. Our worship can never, never be perfect because we are sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, He's man, but He's perfect man. He's the God-man. And He sang this hymn spiritually, perfectly, with His very heart, soul, mind, and strength. in worship to his heavenly Father. He sang it perfectly. You say, how do you know he sang this psalm? Because he attended the Passover and he was a Jew. And because in Matthew 26 and verse 30, we're told that after the Lord's table, they sang in him. Matthew 26, 30. What's that about? The Lord Jesus Christ got his disciples and they kept the Passover. At the Passover, they would sing these psalms. Before they took the cups, see the various cups of the wine they would drink, the unleavened bread, the lamb, they would sing Psalm 113 to Psalm 115. But then after the cup, they would sing 116, 117, and 118 that says so much prophecy about Christ. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the King. Hosanna, save now. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And the Lord Jesus Christ sang that the night before he went out to Calvary. Isn't that amazing? These psalms that spoke about him. And he was about to do a great work that would lead to the fulfillment of this psalm. Because he was going to give his life as a ransom. By the way, there's a practical lesson there. Our Savior knew exactly what he was going to suffer. The pain, the scourging, the nails, the cup, that means the wrath of God against his people's sins were going to be laid on him. And the awful agony, physically, mentally, spiritually, he knew it all. He knew exactly what he would suffer. And yet, he sang. You know, singing praise to God prepares you for trials. Isn't that amazing? If you're facing or you're in the midst of some trial or difficulty, try singing. Now, not just any old song. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you will find you will be strengthened instead of brooding over the circumstances. You see, praise is a choice. It's not a feeling. You never read in God's word that God's people are to praise when they feel like it. You're to praise God because it's a choice. And I'm saying that this psalm is messianic, but something else about this psalm. This psalm is about me, and it's about you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are in this psalm. The Savior is in the psalm, and you are in this psalm. And this psalm is fulfilled in Newton Ards this morning. As believers gather here in this building, you know you are fulfilling Psalm 117. You're in this psalm, so let's look at it. First, just three simple points. Look at the call to praise. The call to praise. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you not hear even that word, oh, the calling, the urging, the pleading, the desire. Oh, come and join me to praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. I've already said it's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. The Yah at the end signifies Jehovah. The Hallel means to praise. It literally means to shine out, to make clear. That's what praise is. You're shining out God's character. You're making clear who the Lord is. That's what we do when we praise. That's why our hymns talk about his goodness and grace and mercy and love. We're making clear who the Lord is. That's why hymns ought to be praise hymns. They tell me, and I don't know much about them, there's some so-called praise choruses today that are just meaningless repetition. It's all about our subjective feelings. You know, oh, I love him, and I love, and this, and I love, and... No, hymns are to be who God is. Make his character plain. That's what true praise is. Hallel. Now, in verse 1 towards the end there, it's a different second word here, praise him. You could translate that laud. In fact, our King James translators did translate it that. I'll show you that in a while, the same word. It's not the same word, hallel. It's another word that means slightly different. It means to speak well of him, to commend him. It means to make a commotion, to be so excited that you're raising your voice. And then you have the word nations. That's interesting. All ye nations. Now, that word is always taken in the Psalms to be the opposite of a Jew. In other words, a non-Jew, a Gentile. When it's quoted in the New Testament, it's the word you probably know, ethnic. Let all ethnos, let all ethnic groups, people groups, language groups. And you know, there are thousands of language groups in the world. Do you know that? Some estimate as many as 6,000 different languages. You know, my wife and I were with New Tribes Mission for a time, and they talked about 2,000 languages in the world didn't have a verse of Scripture. That's back a number of decades ago. It's still high. There are thousands of languages in the world. In Papua New Guinea, there were 700, not dialects, different languages. And what this is saying is, let all the people groups, all the ethnic groups around the world join to praise the Lord. This is a call to everyone. And you know what that tells me? There's two implications here to us. Number one, the exclusivity of the gospel. What does that mean? We have to preach the gospel because you cannot worship this God without knowing Christ. It means no other God is to be worshipped. This is a call to the nations to worship Him. In other words, Old Testament times, stop worshipping the moon god. That's what Abraham had to do when God called him out of Ur. He left behind the worship of the moon god. Stop worshipping Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Stop worshipping that horrible god Moloch. Stop worshipping Baal. Put away the idols. You can't worship the true Jehovah unless you turn your back on the idols. What's that got to do with us today? Well, we have to go into the world and tell people, worship Jehovah, the true God revealed in Scripture. Turn away from your Allah. Turn away from your Buddha. Turn away from whatever it is. The various idols, the various false concepts of the divine being, because the God we worship is the God revealed in the Bible, and the God we worship can only be worshipped through Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ made what society today says is intolerant, and it'll soon be that you'll be in trouble if you say this. Oh, it will. I'm not exaggerating. If you know anything about media today, people have been despised, and even in America, evangelical country, so-called, pastors will get into trouble because they'll maybe refuse to pray if they can't pray in the name of Jesus, or refuse and declare Jesus is the only way. That's bigotry. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way. Not a way or a good way. The best way. The only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this psalm is setting forth to worship Jehovah. You have to come through Christ, who of course is Jehovah in flesh, Jehovah Jesus, God our salvation. We worship him. What do we say today to society? We say, turn away from your idols. You must turn your back on your idols. Where's the idols today? They're all over it. There's lots of them in Newton Arts. Turn away from the God Mammon that Christ talked about and warned about. That was an idol up in present-day Lebanon. What was the God Mammon all about? It was an idol that glorified the worship of money and wealth. Tell me, is there anybody in Newton Ards and their whole aim in life is money? Turn away from the worship of the God Mars. Oh, people used to do that in Roman times, foolish, stupid people. Do you not think there are people today worship power and position? And all the want in life is to get a position of power? Of course there is. The god Dionysus, that was a god in Roman times, the god of wine, alcohol, revelry. Over these holidays, have there not been people and all they've lived for happiness, for satisfaction, is sinful partying, alcohol, drugs? What about the worship of the goddess Venus? All I'll say is immorality. Of course there are false gods. What I'm saying is, how many today get up and they go through life and their aim in life is to worship not Almighty God, but themselves or some desire. You see, an idol is anything or anybody that you or I look to for our security or for our satisfaction. That's an idol. That's an idol. And the message is, turn away. Stop worshiping other things. Worship Jehovah. That's our message. And the second implication is this. If you can only worship God through Christ and he's the only God, well then we need to go and tell people. You see, in verse 1, you've got the people, that's the Jews, the nations of the Gentiles. God chose Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to the whole world, Genesis 3:12. And in thee, Abraham, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But you know what happened to many of the Jews? They became smug, proud. Think of Jonah. And the Lord says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. that Gentile city? Oh, no. Jonah didn't want Gentiles to come to know the Lord. He didn't want Gentiles to have their sins forgiven. He went in the opposite direction. Now, he was a true prophet of God, but he was hard-hearted. See, that word nations, I said it can be translated New Testament ethnic. It's a word that, if you know anything about Jewish people in America, they've got Yiddish, which is a form of Hebrew and other languages mixed together. But the greatest insult they can give to someone who ceases to be a Jew, they look upon them as an apostate or a goyim. A goy, G-O-Y. That's the word in the Hebrew there. He's a goyim, Gentile, a dog. That's the way Jews came to look upon other nations. This call to worship ought to be a missionary call to us. And today is our missionary council retiring offering. It ought to encourage believers to have a missionary worldwide vision, a global vision to see men and women of every, I know the world uses the word race, but there's only one race, the human race, where God hath made of one blood all nations. But all different ethnic language groups, we ought to be concerned as God's people to call people from all around this world, from all backgrounds. And that's what Chris is seeking to do in our town, to go around the doors to reach drug addicts and alcoholics, because we want them too to come in and meet Christ and be saved and worship the Lord. You see, the desire, do you know what the desire for missionary work is? It's not so much to get people out of hell. It's to get praise into heaven, man's praise into heaven. The ultimate goal in worship is that glory would be brought to God. Now, of course, we want to see people rescued from hell. But this psalm is setting forth the actual ultimate goal is the glory of God. That's what motivated many of the original, what we call the early day of modern missions. It was the glory of God that people in India and China, they're not worshiping God, and God deserves praise. And we need to go and tell these people to praise God. And we want them to come into the enjoyment and the blessing of what it is to know and praise God. You know, that's the ultimate motive for missions. I better hurry on. The call to praise. But then I want you to notice, not secondly here, the causes to praise. The causes to praise. You see, verse 2 begins, "For." Here's why you praise. Now, if I left this open for testimony time, I'm sure many would stand and say, well, I can praise the Lord because he helped me in this year. I went through this trial. He was there. He answered this prayer. I have so much to praise him for. And that's wonderful. Thank God for that. Look back today. Even take time to write down the blessings of God, how good he has been to you. We don't want to be forgetful of his blessings, Psalm 103. Forget not all his blessings. And that's well worthwhile. But this psalm is giving us two reasons. Two reasons. Reasons to do with salvation. That we can praise the Lord no matter what's happening around us. We can praise the Lord. Every blessing, we praise him that we're numbered among those who can sing his praise this morning. Because before I pick these two out, remember this. Are you not full of praise this morning that you were born in a country where you heard the gospel about Christ? That you're able to attend a church that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the only Savior? Are you not glad, and it may not be true for everyone here, that you were born into a Christian family where you were taught that God, Jehovah, is the only true God? Did you pick your place of birth? Did you choose to be born here in Northern Ireland or Wales or wherever you're from, rather than in the depths of the jungle somewhere? See, you could have been lost. You could have been condemned. Not because you rejected a gospel you'd never heard. No. That's the way some people think. They don't know their Bible. No, rejected and condemned because you're a sinner. That's why men are lost, because they're sinners. Every human being rejects the light that God gives. Thank God for the blessing of hearing the gospel. But look, there's two reasons here. Look at it in verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of God endureth forever. Let's look a little bit closer at this. Two attributes. That word mercy, it's sometimes translated loving kindness. It occurs 250 times in the Old Testament. Mercy, loving kindness, covenant mercy, grace. Now, the word truth is actually the word amen. the Amen. You see, that word can mean truth as we think about it, or it can be translated faithfulness. Of course, it's not to do with truth, isn't it? Somebody who's faithful keeps the truth, or reliability, steadfastness. Can you see the whole reason? I could go into Scripture, but we don't have time. His loving kindness, His wonderful mercy, His grace, it's Amen, it's faithful, for God is faithful, it's true, it'll endure forever. And you know, these two are often linked. It's amazing. God has many attributes. Exodus 34, truth, holiness, righteousness, love, mercy, grace, and so on. But it's amazing that mercy and truth are linked together more than any other attribute. 16 times in the Old Testament, 10 of them in the Psalms. I'll just quote you the best known one, Psalm 85 and 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That was at Calvary, at Calvary. Oh, the mercy and truth of God. You see, this mercy or loving kindness, I have to point this out to understand that it's selective. It's special. It's special. Let me show you that here. Verse 2, His merciful kindness is great towards everybody in the world. It doesn't say that in my Bible. It says us, the believer. Now, what am I talking about here? I have to be careful in this. If you go and pick your children up at school and you see these hundreds of children coming out, I hope you love them all. I hope you have a love for them all. Look at those lovely children. But when you see your one or two children coming, you have a special love for them, haven't you? Because they're yours. They're yours. You see, this expression, mercy, it's only used to those who are in covenant relationship with God, His people. Let me show you what I mean, because you think, well, I'm just giving my view. No, I'm not. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You can either turn with me or listen while I read this great passage. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is talking about Israel, of course, but it's true of believers as well. We know that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, God said to Israel, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord." Let me ask you something. Were Israel very holy in practice? Of course they weren't. But God said, "You're a holy people," for the holy means special. He goes on, "For the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people." Now why? Verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers." There you've got the idea of faithfulness and truth. "And the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." Look at verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." There's that idea of truth again. "Which keepeth covenant and mercy." In other words, God remembers his covenant, his mercy. You see, you can only understand this loving mercy of God when you're saved. When you have, through his grace, come to know him as your Savior, you can look up into heaven and say, "I'm specially loved." Oh, yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes. But what I'm saying is, in Psalm 117, the us and the nations, it's when you're saved that you can look up into heaven and say, "This God is my God, and I'm in covenant with him, and he loves me with an everlasting love." You see, this love is special. This love is superior. It's superior to any other form of human love. And it's superior in this sense, because look in verse 2 of Psalm 117. It's great. You say, well, of course it's great. But you see, that word great's very interesting. You know what it means? To prevail. You remember when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. When he lowered them, the Amalekites prevailed. Or you remember in Genesis 7, the flood waters prevailed upon the earth. Well, that's exactly the same word. In other words, his merciful kindness prevails. You see what the psalmist is saying? When you know you're saved and you're in Christ, listen, his mercy will triumph and conquer every one of your enemies. That everlasting love. Remember Jeremiah talked about loved with an everlasting love. What a special love. What a wonderful love this is. And it is clear in the passage. The reason to go out with the gospel is there some people don't know anything about this love because they're strangers to God and to grace. Do you know anything about this wonderful love this morning? Do you know that you're loved by him and that those enemies of sin and death and the devil, oh, they may come, as it were, like black clouds to trouble you and to try you and to tempt you, and they will, even in the next year. But yet you can put your head on the pillow and know, yes, these enemies seem like black clouds over me, but Lord, you're shining, your grace is shining. The sun's still there, and your mercy to me will prevail over every enemy. He did it for us in 2017. He'll do it for us forever. No wonder you can praise the Lord when you know his mercy. And it there endures forever. It endures forever, his steadfast love. One last thought, the crescendo of praise, and I'll be briefer on this, the crescendo of praise. It finishes again, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. My, it's personal. You have to do it. Can you do it this morning? Can you praise the Lord? Yes, it's good to praise him for our health, for our blessings, praise him for families, friends, and those are great things to praise him for, answers to prayer. But can you praise him that you're in covenant relationship with God forever, that you know him? It's personal. It's a personal thing. And he calls other people. Like, I can see the passionate here. Oh, he's passionate about this. Oh, we could list so many blessings. But can you praise him that you're saved? Alan went through an operation last Sunday, emergency, and the anaesthetist was round, and of course many of you have had this same experience, and they give you the, it was probably not chloroform, I don't know what it would be today, but it reminds me, Sir James Simpson was famous as the man who discovered chloroform, and he's gone down in medical scientific history for that great discovery. Up to that time, operations were a nightmare. But chloroform or some type of the alternative they can give today can help with the pain of an operation. He was a believer. And the lovely story is he was asked on one occasion by a newspaper reporter, and he was asked, and he was, of course, became Sir James Simpson, knighted by the Queen. Sir, what do you consider your greatest discovery? He said, oh, my greatest discovery was the day when I realized I was a sinner. And I was under the condemnation of God. Oh, yes, well, that's very good. But what was your second greatest discovery? My second greatest discovery was there's a great Savior for great sinners. What great discoveries? Have you discovered that? Do you know what it is to be in Christ? That's what we're talking about this morning. I took time just this morning thinking about this. I remembered something from my late mother's diary that she, when she died, she lived with us for 3 years after my late father died, passed away, and she kept diaries every day, and she would finish it. And I was looking through different dates just a few days before my father died, 24th of July. You know, she wrote at the very end of what she did that day up at such and such a time. It may seem very boring for people to read, had dinner, went out, so-and-so telephoned, so-and-so. Showed you much appreciated family and so on around. She said, thank you, Lord, for all your mercies today. The next day, this is the end of the page in the journal. God's faithfulness to me, giving me strength, was real. 29th, the Lord's mercies are new every morning and his faithfulness every night. Amen. 2nd of August, Rosemary, that's my sister, phoned from Columbia. It was a clear line, precious bonus from the Lord today. The day of the funeral, she wrote about the funeral and who took part. This is her final words that day. The Lord undertook in his mercy this day for all of us. The next day after the funeral, thank you, Lord, for all your mercies. Over and over again as I flick through the pages, often it was, thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Your mercies, this is verse 2 of Psalm 117. Your mercies are new every morning and your faithfulness every evening. Oh, let's not be a whiner, but a worshipper. You see, if we're to call the nations, how would you call the nations if we're whining and grumbling and complaining? Why would the nations who don't know the Lord want to know the Lord if we're like that? But if we're a people who, no matter what happens in our trials and troubles, can praise the Lord, you know, that's the greatest advertisement for the gospel. That's the greatest force for evangelism, is positive praise to the Lord. But the question is this morning, can you praise the Lord for the reasons in this psalm? Do you know Christ? Have you come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he had done? Do you know that you're included, that he died for your sins? Oh, trust him today. Let me read the psalm again. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And at the last Sabbath of this year, let's praise the Lord. And as we enter later today and the clocks click past midnight, let's keep praising the Lord into 2018. Praise ye the Lord.